verse 21. That Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then if you would turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we want to read verses 5 and 6 there. In the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. I know we could put the words up on the screen, but we like for you to bring your Bible. You might even be looking around to see who has a Bible today. What do you mean you have to bring your Bible, church? And even if you have an electronic Bible, it's better than nothing. If you don't bring at least some form of the Bible, you have to put double in the offering. We want you to know where the books of the Bible are and how to use the Bible more than just on Sunday. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I want to speak for a little while this morning on the topic, we aim to please. We aim to please. And let us pray over the reading and the preaching of the word. God, we are thankful today, this great assembly of believers here in the house of God, many different walks of life, many different situations. You brought us all here together today for one cause and one purpose. We have come to give praise and worship and gratitude towards Jesus. And we are thankful for the sacrifice of Calvary. We're thankful for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins and turning our lives around. All this would not be possible, oh God, without your love for us that you displayed at Calvary. And we just exalt you and magnify you right now. Let us speak today as we ought to speak, with boldness and confidence, and let us speak clearly. And we pray that you would give the hearing ear and the seeing eye and the perceiving heart in the house today that will draw us close to yourself in this meeting, as you are already doing through the worship and through the Bible classes. But God, to be able to even to change something inside of us, that we'll walk out of this building changed, closer to you, new and fresh in our faith and in our desire to walk to please you in all of our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to please the Lord in all of your ways, would you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you so much, singers and musicians, for bringing a sacrifice of worship and praise to God. It is taught us and commanded, and it is a privilege to be able to do that. We love your singing. Love your music, and everyone that agrees with that said amen.
Amen. Amen.
And we appreciate having Brother and Sister Batchelor with us today, and little Nadia, and we're always excited about them being here with us, and Brother John is teaching our Bible class today, and he got me on the parking lot, and he said we're going to do a game show today. And I said, oh boy, what prizes are you giving out? We enjoyed that today. There are a lot of folk theologies and mythological ideas that we have about God, that we have about Jesus Christ and the church, and a lot of things that we have picked up. The Bible sometimes doesn't give details, but It's great that we can fill in the blanks for God, isn't it? Well, if he didn't want us to fill in the blanks, then why would he have left it blank? Woo! But we are very grateful and thankful. And we need to dig into the Word and study it. Appreciate all of you who are faithful, of our Bible teachers, teaching the children as well. And it's an important thing that we do to impart the Word of God to our children. And it's very, 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 very important. We have so little time with our kids. Time is so short. The time they spend in front of the TV and the computer and on their phones, and tens of thousands of hours. The time that they spend in school comes in a close, comes in second. The time that children spend at home with their parents comes in a distant third. And the time that we actually have children in church, teach them specifically about God, comes in a, doesn't even get on the podium and receive a prize. Teachers, the time that you have with the children on Sunday is precious time. Precious, precious little time that we have with them. We thank you for taking time during your week, time out of your schedule to prepare yourself to not just be adequate, but to be excellent in sharing the good news about Jesus Christ with our kids. They will remember it. It will stay with them. We aim to please. And I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving holiday, everybody. I hope that you got to eat your favorite dishes and do your favorite activities and be with your favorite people during the holiday. It's a great time to make an additional excuse to cut time out of our schedule and be together with family and friends, and to break from the routine and do something a little different, and to remind ourselves of what is important in our lives and what should be important in our lives. And I love to visit with family. I love to eat all the wonderful dishes. I love to eat some big, fat, greasy, dark meat off of a chicken leg. And they used to save me a chicken leg years ago. Turkey leg, yeah, that's what it is. Somebody's paying attention. Oh, it's always the wife that's paying attention. The one person that you hope is not paying attention, she's always the one that catches everything. That's why God gives us good wives. It's a good thing. And we have taken favor from the Lord. And I guess that's how we do it, by correcting us constantly. They would always be a turkey leg or Rob. Why? Because the mother-in-law wants to keep the son-in-law happy. We want to make people happy in our lives, don't we? We want our wives and our husbands to be happy. We want our children to be happy. It comes naturally to us to want to make people happy. And, of course, they don't save out the turkey leg anymore for me. And but I don't know what they did to the turkey this year, but it is probably the best tasting turkey I've ever had in my 46 years on the earth. Man, that was so delicious, tasty turkey. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, it is our gift from God to enjoy our family and to enjoy our work and to enjoy our meals and our rest. And we're thankful for those things today. And we want to please people. We want to make them happy. And we want to let everybody know how much we love them. The way that we do that is by pleasing them. Showing them our love in practical sorts of ways, whether it's fixing a favorite meal or whether it's knowing what their favorite color is, whether it's knowing what their love language is, according to Gary Chapman, or some other such way, knowing what their favorite restaurant to eat at, or knowing what type of their hobby is, what types of things that we're always... I was watching a video the other day. It was an advertisement for a website called the Doghouse. Don't go to thedoghouse.com or something like that.
and it was for guys and how they were getting gifts, and it showed a video of a man, and he came to his wife for the anniversary and said, "Look, honey, I got you something very special." And so he brought it in. I mean, you could look at it and know automatically what it was. And she was so excited to get a gift from her husband at the anniversary that he even remembered, you know. And she was tearing the wrapping paper and the bow off of it and then began to look at it. She said, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a vacuum cleaner." And she's like, "Oh." And he goes, "It's a double bag vacuum cleaner," you know. He thought he'd really done a thing. In the next part of the video, you see her pulling him by the hand out in the yard, and there's a doghouse in the backyard, and she takes him, and she says, "Get in the doghouse," and you see him go in there, and the next thing you hear him go, "Ah!" And his feet go out, and down the doghouse he goes, and then the next thing you know, you're in a subterranean a complex, and there's giant piles of clothes that men are folding, and you hear him coming down the chute. He falls on a giant pile of clothes, and the guys are like, "Oh, here's another one. Get one. Put it in the doghouse." And they're like, "Hey, how you doing? But you get your wife for the anniversary." "Oh, I got her a vacuum cleaner." "Oh, vacuum cleaner. What's wrong with that? It's a double bagger." And it's like, "Okay, double bagger, get over there and start folding clothes." We want to please the people that we love. And the Bible, I was thinking about this message, and I looked into the Old Testament, and the Bible says that King David was in a battle with his adversaries, probably the Philistines. I don't remember which. He was always seemed like in a battle with the Philistines, and they were one of the unconquered nations, Canaanite nations, that were left there by their ancestors, Joshua and the others. And they were fighting there, and it was hot. So you're in Palestine here, and they're thirsty. And David was so thirsty, he said, "Oh, if I could drink some water from one of the wells." I don't remember if it was the well of Jacob or what it was. "But I wish I could just drink some of the water from that well, refreshing, cool, mineral-flavored water that comes out of the earth there that our great ancestors dug for us." And the Bible says several of David's men heard what David said. And they, unbeknownst to him, they snuck out of the ranks, and they broke through the enemy lines, and they went into and got water from this well, and they brought it back at peril of their lives to give to David to drink, because they wanted to please him. And I like what David did. He was a man who enjoyed the pleasures of life. He was a man who enjoyed greatness, but of all the things that David enjoyed the most, he was a man of perspective. And the Bible says he said, "I will not drink a drop of this water." And the Bible says he poured it out on the ground as an offering to the Lord. He said, "I will not drink this blood water. And I pour it out before it." Because he realized that his soldiers wanted to please him and make him happy. And so they put their lives in peril just to give David a drink of water. That's the Bible. Jesus said, "How if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children?" We know how to take care of those that belong to us, don't we? And we want to please those that we love and do things for them and do things in their lives and bless them. But David realized something that his men probably hadn't fully grasped. And that was simply that you cannot please everybody all the time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. David wanted to please God more than anything else. He wanted to please God more than he wanted to please and quench his own thirst. Think of all the pressures that were on David. The three sorts of types of people that we like to please. We like to please others. Imagine what David would have thought, what his soldiers would have thought. David probably thought to himself, man, what are my soldiers going to think? They periled their lives. They'll give me this drink of water, and I should drink it now. And if I don't drink this water, how upset are they going to be with me? And then David, of course, what else did David say to himself? I'm so sick of drinking this warm water out of these wineskins, of this old, musty, tasty water. Probably had some old wine kind of taste in it or whatever. Man, would I really like to drink this water right now. He wanted to please himself as well. But in the end, David decided to please God. At the peril of displeasing his soldiers, at the peril of his own thirst, he decided that his priority was to please God. And I want to say to the church and speak to the church today for a few moments about this understanding, this concept. You know, we all want to please ourselves at some point. Jesus understood this when he talked to us about love. He said, when you love your neighbor, love him like you love yourself. Jesus said, nobody hates themselves. We love ourselves and we do things for ourselves. And you listen to people talk about things in life, and the majority of people today, they're only concerned about themselves. 2 Timothy, it tells us there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be what? Lovers of themselves. And of course, the list goes on and on and on about all sorts of types of things that people will do. But Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't love everybody. You've got to pick the group that you're going to try to please, and you will not be able to please the others. If you want to love yourself and be selfish, then you'll never be able to truly love other people, and you'll never be able to truly love God. You may surround yourself with people, but it'll always be for selfish means and ends and with strings attached. Well, I've got a wife, and I've got kids, and I do this, and I do that. But you can tell when somebody is in love with themselves, because as soon as the kids do something that they don't like, all of a sudden, they're not so happy with their kids anymore. Why? Because it reflects back on them, and they're embarrassed, and they're ashamed. And because they love themselves so much, because their kids aren't perfect, then all of a sudden they don't like their kids nearly as much as what they used to. As much as they would tell us otherwise. Or when the husband or the wife is not doing what they want to do, and they're not making us happy like we think we ought to be, and they're not pleasing us and satisfying us in the way that's their responsibility to do. And so when things aren't going our way, and we're not getting what we want, and we're not able to feel that love on ourselves, then immediately we change our opinions and become bitter and resentful towards those that we have committed ourselves to. And if we love God, the Bible says that we need to sacrifice ourselves. If we love God, then we have to take up our cross and follow Him. If we love God, then we cannot even, in a sense, love our family in any way to where that we love our family in any sphere as much as we do God, because it's just not possible for us to love in all these areas at the same time. We have got to pick and choose who and when, where we are going to love. And whatever we choose and whoever we choose, and that is going to be the thing that defines our life, and that is going to be the thing that defines our eternity. And I'm here to tell you today that if we're going to choose any group of people, we need to choose to please God above everybody and everything else that is in our lives. We need to make a commitment to not only please Him, but to learn what pleases Him. Enoch was an interesting character in the Bible, very mysterious character. And the Bible doesn't say much about him, but what it does say about him is astounding. says that he lived 65 years and he had a son. Well, that seems pretty ordinary to me. But the Bible says something changed for Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, that after he had a son, he walked with God. Something changed in his life. And then for a total of 365 years. How many of you have ever seen that before? 300. What does that remind you of? 365 years. There's 365 days in a year. And how many of you have ever seen that before about Enoch? That he walked with God. And if we say that he walked with God his whole life, as it were, if we don't count from where he kind of spiritually came to himself and became responsible for himself, 365 years. That we need to understand that our desire to please God and our need to please God is going to have to extend beyond the Sunday services. It's going to have to extend beyond Thanksgiving and holidays, but it is going to have to be a daily event. It is going to have to be a daily commitment in our lives. Every day, day in and day out, every year of his life, he walked with God. 365 years it took Enoch to figure it all out. 65 years it took Enoch to get it all right, where everything that he was doing and thinking, everything that he was saying was pleasing to God to such an extent that he reached a climax of spiritual insight and enlightenment, to where that the Bible says that he was so close to God that God took him, translated him, changed him from a carnal human being into a spiritual being to eternally be with him, because he had worked and his aim and his goal in life was to please God no matter what. And we can have a lot of goals and we can have a lot of aims and achieve and conquer a lot of things. Mr. Audubon, he wrote one of the most prolific ornithological books that has ever been written about every species of bird in North America. And he is honored from England and France to New York City and the West Coast and all throughout our country as he traveled and spent his life going out into the woods and hunting and capturing and killing these birds and then preserving them and then stringing them up on wires into natural positions and painting them over and over and over. And he would paint all of these birds and then become so dissatisfied with the paintings that he had that he would burn them all and then make himself repaint all of the paintings all over again. Time and time again he would do this, traveling all over the country, traveling all over the world. The peril of his life, at the peril of the destitution of his family, at the sacrifice of his businesses, he was literally consumed with his interest and his desire to enjoy nature, and specifically the birds. And there are museums and there are parks, even at his home that he had in New York City in northern end of Manhattan, where his mansion was years later after he had become successful and he had become world renowned, is now called Audubon Park, and on the list goes. But he had to sacrifice his whole life to achieve those goals. Can you imagine what it would be like if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be on such a mission to preach the good news about Jesus to the world that we live in, that if we would go at peril of our lives, that we would give anything and put everything else secondary to pleasing God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, in the NIV it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. When you love someone, you do the things that please them. When you love someone, you make the effort to show that you care. And to the church today, the challenge is simply this. As we move out of the old year and we go into the new year, the challenge for the church is to make a decision. What is my most important priority in life? Is it to please myself? Is it to please my family? Is it to accumulate and amass a great fortune? What is my goal in life? Or is it to please God in everything that I do? Now I'm going to just tell you today that pleasing God is worth the effort. Pleasing God pays dividends. And there is great reward for us when we do that. And I'm hoping that you all already know that. That's where we're going. But how do we please God? How do we learn? How we must commit to the process. He walked with God after his son Methuselah was born for 300 years. He was committed to the process of learning what pleases God. And it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it comes out, and he apparently even wrote some sort of a historical book, which is referenced by Jude in his letter. But it says there that the testimony and the reputation that Enoch had was that he pleased God. And you'll notice in the scripture that the pleasing of God by Enoch is directly, it derives in the chapter 11, verse 6, and this famous quotation, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That inspired word is taken directly from the concept of the life of Enoch and his pleasing of God. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found in the NIV because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Friend, the first thing that we need to understand is that if we're going to please God, then we're going to have to be, we're going to have to learn what faith is. We're going to have to learn to have faith in God. Or trust in God. Can a relationship prosper? If I tell my wife, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and she says, well, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't know if you should do that. And she's always questioning my judgment at every hand. She doubts everything that I say and do. What kind of a relationship are we going to have? Sparky relationship. Lots of sparks are going to fly. If I don't trust my wife and her abilities and what God has called her to do, and I'm always questioning and second-guessing and taking things away from her and just constantly complaining and criticizing and all of that to her, what kind of a relationship are we going to have? Discouraging, resentful, bitter relationship. And the same goes for our children, and the same goes in other ways, and the same goes for our relationship with God. Faith is simply persuasion. In particular, the word there has an inflection that it means divine persuasion. Faith is divine persuasion, and faith comes from God. I know that it doesn't make a lot of sense. How can, without faith, it is impossible to please God? So if God gives us faith, then how can he not be pleased with us? Because divine persuasion, God implants inside of us something that is important to Him. He implants something inside of us, something that He wants to and is going to accomplish and do through us and in our lives. The Bible says, by faith, Noah built an ark. How did he know to build an ark? God told him to build an ark. God persuaded him to build an ark. In order to please God, we've got to be doing the things that please Him.
Right.
In order to please God, we've got to be doing the things that are important to Him. In order to please God, we've got to be living a life that is investing in the things that God wants to do and God wants to accomplish in His kingdom on the earth at this time. For he that cometh to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, belief is not the same as faith. Because you see faith in the Bible, but you don't see unfaith. You either have faith or you don't. But when you look at belief, you either have belief or unbelief. And belief is the rational reasoning. It's the mind of humanity that makes a decision about what it wants to believe and whether it wants to be persuaded by divine persuasion. Faith is divine persuasion. Belief is when a human mind says, I believe God, that He will do just as He said, that it's not only going to be worth my while, but that I love God and I want to do this to make Him happy. That is belief. And those two things coupled together will always lead to action. Will always lead to an active response. When we hear the first time, hear the good news about Jesus Christ, that something begins to rattle around in our hearts, and a once seared conscience is somehow for a moment healed, and we feel a twinge of guilt and pain inside of us, and a godly sorrow begins to build inside of us. There is a divine persuasion of faith coming upon us. I love you, but you're lost. I want to rescue you and save you. I want you to be found in me, not having your own righteousness, but having a righteousness that comes from me. I want the blood of my Son Jesus to be applied to your soul and to your heart. And when something begins to stir inside of us, and then faith, and then once faith is stirred and God's divine persuasion is released into us, the Bible says no man can come to God unless he draws him to himself. And when that divine persuasion, that faith is stirred inside of us, we're being drawn to do and give ourselves in to God, then belief begins and reason begins to stir up inside of us. We've got a struggle in our minds. Well, what are people going to say if I walk up in front of everybody? What are they going to say about me? What are people going to do? How is my family going to react if all of a sudden I become a different person? I've made a lot of fun of Christians over the years. What happens if I myself become a committed Christian? And we begin to reason in our minds. We begin to stir up in our hearts. And we begin to think to ourselves, do I believe what God is saying to me? That He loves me and wants me as one of His children.
Amen.
I wonder, church, sometimes where we come to an infantile understanding of the love and the power of God and the faith that has been persuading us. And the Bible says, but the problem with a lot of people in church comes to a place where you ought to be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. We should continually relay the foundations of faith towards God and all of those things, but we should go on to perfection and completion and maturity. And what does that mean? That means that we begin to understand and be persuaded about more than our salvation. That we begin to be persuaded and trust in God for more than just washing away our sins. But we begin to commit ourselves to walk in a way that pleases Him. 365 days out of the year, every year, year after year, we commit ourselves. Paul said about his salvation, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day that is coming. There has got to be a deeper maturity and a deeper understanding, church. It's not enough to trust God and believe in the faith that has stirred you to be saved, but we have got to be maturing in a way that we commit ourselves to a process. I'm not just going to believe in my salvation and God's interest in that area of my life, but I'm going to put my career in His hands. I'm going to put my health in His hands. I'm going to put my family in His hands. I'm going to put my calling in life in His hands. I'm going to put my mood that shifts with the moment in His hands. I'm going to put every detail, every jot, every tittle, every I, every T that is crossed in His hands. When I wake up in the morning, I'm going to put my life in His hands to please Him and to be stirred by the faith of God, to believe that God is going to walk with me in this day like He did yesterday and the day before, and like He will in the coming days. God is looking for a church that wants, what did He say? He said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? How do you lose faith? It's simple. You lose faith because you don't believe that God is imparting that into your life. When you refuse to let your rational mind engage and receive and accept, then faith becomes worthless. Faith becomes pointless. Faith becomes useless to us, as it did to the Jews who went up to Kadesh Barnea the first time that they were coming there to go into the promised land. And the Bible says Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in and possess the land because our God is well able. They were in understanding of pleasing God. They realized that they weren't just there for a house and a cottage and a field of corn or wheat and a couple of sheep and cows. They realized that they were there for more than just pagans and all of this. But they realized that it was the will of God for them. And they were wanting to please God. They were wanting to make Him happy. They were wanting to show Him how thankful they were that they were brought out of Egypt by a mighty hand. They were wanting to show Him how grateful they were and how much they trusted Him and how much they loved Him. By saying, if God said we can have it, then let's go get it. But the other people said, oh, you brought us here to kill us and destroy us. We're like grasshoppers, because you see, they were lovers of themselves. And when you're a lover of yourself, you cannot please God. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 6 through 8, the NIV, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. But those that are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. If you want to please God, you've got to have a spiritual mind. Yeah. And start looking at things through the eyes of God. Start looking at everything through the eyes of God. And when we reach out to the people around us, we're doing it through Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, it says, through Jesus. Everybody say, through Jesus. That means we're not going to do anything or say anything or think anything of ourselves, but we are going to do it through Jesus. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. How do we know that you desire to please God? Because you humble yourself, you lower yourself, you think better of others than you do of yourself. When we think that we're better than others, then what are we doing? We're loving ourselves. And we will do whatever we have to do to please the person that we love. And when we love ourselves, we will please ourselves.
And of course, in American society and human society as a whole is ate up with self-inflated egos and importances of ourselves. And we're all worried about ourselves and how we feel and what we think and our personal opinions and ideas. And those things have no bearing in the life of a Christian, because a Christian is a follower of Christ, and their desire is to please God, and they do that by following the example of Jesus. How did he live? How did he speak? How did he act? That's what I want to do. That's how I'm going to please God. And I can't do it any other way. We've got to commit ourselves. We've got to aim to please God. I preached a message last week, 9 times out of 10. How many of you thought of that during the week? And what did you think of it? I thought of it every day last week, and it was so aggravating. I just was so aggravated that I preached that message. Because I thought of it every single day. And the first couple, 2 or 3 days, I thought of it all day, all along. I'm over here, and I'm working with a tool, and I cut my finger, and my first reaction is, 9 times out of 10, we don't give thanks to God. Food burns, so we complain, but we forget to be thankful that we have food to eat. The car broke down, but we complain, but we forget to be thankful that we can afford a car to drive.
Come on.
The message preaches to us. And we need to understand that there are certain things that please God, and there are certain things that don't. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Because with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And the corollary is also true, that when we complain and all of those things and we murmur, God is not pleased. So it was a rough week. This has been a rough week. Because I'm going throughout the day realizing how unpleasing my thoughts are to God. I'm going through the day realizing how often I am and I'm thankful that I am. I'm going through the day thinking to myself, man, how do we get so far away from God? Again, I was born this way. Bible says, except you are born again.
That's right.
Of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot love God and please yourself. And that simply means that there are going to be times there are things that my flesh wants to do that I cannot do because it will not please God. Those things aren't mutually exclusive. We cannot please ourselves and continue to please God, because we will fall away from him. Well, I was raised this way. The Bible says that we were raised in newness of life in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
We gotta stop blaming our birth.
Amen.
Blaming our family of origin.
Yes.
And blaming all kinds of other things for where we are and where we aren't.
Yes.
And we need to start saying, I was born again of the water and of the Spirit. And
right.
So God, how can I please you in this moment? And it's easier said than done. God puts it in your heart. Don't do that. If you do that, you'll be sorry. That's faith working inside of you. You know, belief says, do I want to listen to God or not? Oh, yeah. Well, let's see. God's a forgiving God.
Yeah.
What's that old saying? I got this from my, I don't know, my 5th grade graduation. I think I still have they used to have those little, a colorful little autograph books about that big, and had little papers in them, and all your friends signed them, and then you folded it over halfway, and then you fold the other one over halfway, and then all the ones that You didn't have that when you were growing up? Oh, God love you. And I remember one of the writings in there, one of the boys wrote there and said, I'll use the S word and the X, but not put the middle letter in there. It says, S is evil, S is sin. Sins are forgiven, so S is in. We learn all kinds of things when we grow up. And you think, well, you're from New York, and that's probably... You know, I'm here to tell you, the kids on the playground in Fairfield, Illinois, tell the same dumb, unholy jokes that we did in New York City 35 years ago. I don't know how that stuff spreads around, but it does. It's like the flu virus. You're going to get it. It's coming to you, you know. And somewhere along the line, we've got to put our foot down. We've got to say, hey, I've got a priority here. I've got something that I'm trying to achieve and trying to accomplish. I have a desire. I have something that just eats me up. The Bible says about Jesus, it was prophesied, the zeal of the Lord will eat him up. That some things just eat us up and drive us crazy. And if there's anything that's eating you up and driving you crazy, and it's not your love for Jesus and your desire to please him, then you need to put it on the altar, and you need to lay it aside and cast it away from you, and let God's priority and authority rise up in your life. It says in Romans chapter 12, and I'm moving ahead here and getting finished up. Therefore, I urge you. Thank you, Brother Lowell, for putting me up here quick, because he said, I thought I would preach short last inspiration. That didn't work out. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Why do we need to present our bodies, and why do we need to do certain things in certain ways in our lifestyle and in our bodies and in our homes and in the community? I'll tell you why. Because it's pleasing to God.
Come on. Come on.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God, you can just think and let all kinds of thoughts race through your head. But God says, let your mind be transformed and changed. Let the mind that was in Jesus Christ be in you. Let there be a sacrificial servanthood mind. Let there be a humble mind in you. Let there be a mind that's willing to let God do what he wants to do, even if it's not comfortable for me at times, even if it is upsetting and disturbing at times. If it's the will of God and I feel it by faith, then let me do it with all of the energy, that strength that God can give me, and let it please him to the highest heavens, that when I come before him in heaven, we say this all the time, we stand before the judgment throne, that the Lord will say, thou good and faithful servant, you have pleased me because you have kept my commandments. And what happens to us if we will make pleasing God our priority over any other thing? This will lead to unmitigated divine benefits and an uninhibited divine relationship. Our relationship with God struggles. Enoch walked with God, and he got closer and closer to God. Why? Because he was learning to please God more and more. The more we please God, the closer relationship we will have with him. The more we please God, the more God will speak to us and work in our lives. The more we please him, and the more we walk in him, the more faith and belief and trust and fear, godly fear, and the more good works and things that we're doing, and all of the things that the Bible teaches us about God that pleases him, our relationship with God will flourish and reach new heights and depths that we have never known before. You want to grow in your relationship with God? Please him in ways that you have never pleased him before. You want to grow in your relationship with God? Please him. Tim, in things that you have been writing off as unimportant. Bring something new into your relationship. Bring a new commitment. Relationships only flourish under the auspices of a trusted commitment between two individuals. It's time that we commit ourselves to pleasing Him, and He will commit ourselves as we draw nigh to Him. The Bible says that He will draw nigh unto us.
Right.
You want to have a better relationship with God? It's time to work at learning what pleases Him in our lives.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we're unmitigated divine benefits, and I'm coming to a close. We'll be closed here in just a few moments. And unmitigated divine benefits. We live in such a stunted spiritual experience, not only in our relationship with God, but when the relationship suffers, so do the gifts. I don't have time to preach another message, but I believe I can preach one right here. When our relationship suffers, so does our gifts and our power and all of those things. Because people that are not pleasing God will have a form of godliness, but they will never experience the power of that relationship. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, the New Living Translation, and we will receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. If you think God's going to answer your prayer, and you're more worried about pleasing people than Him, your prayers will not be heard. If you think that you're going to get your prayers answered, and you're more worried about yourself, as James said, and praying amiss and heaping lust upon yourself, and do not, the James said, don't think you're going to receive anything from the Father, because God's not interested in your desire to please other people. God's not interested in your desire to please yourself and be happy. What God is interested in is, are you willing to please Me with your life? And then I might be interested in bestowing on you unmitigated divine benefits. If we receive, we will receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. And this is His commandments. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him, and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. Let's stand together. We're often waiting around for God to do things. I was looking at a Fast Company article recently about some of the youngest billionaires in our country, in the world. And I was reading about a young lady who's only like 30 years old. She's founded some health technology company, and she's a billionaire. Hasn't even really brought a product to market yet, per se. And she said, when we were innovating and we were experimenting and researching, we had a sign over the door that said, "Don't wait to spontaneously combust. Set yourself on fire. Don't wait for God to spontaneously come down and, oh, looky over here, Brother Josh. Look at him. He's such a nice, good-looking young man. He comes to church like a good boy should. He puts his tithes in the offering plate like a good boy should. I'm thinking about touching his life." I'm not trying to make fun of you or denigrate anybody here today or create some off-base heretical theology and add folk theology after telling you that we shouldn't be following after the myths. But it's no myth that when we fall in love with God, we realize our relationship to Him as Father through His Son Jesus, and we realize the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and we understand the mercy and all what God is doing for us. We begin to roll up our sleeves and set out and energetically begin to pursue him. And for Paul said, I press for the prize of the mark, the high calling of God, which is in Christ. He's pressing. You sit around for a long time waiting for yourself to spontaneously combust, but you can set yourself on fire any time you please. Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants to equip you. God wants to empower and energize. We need to show him that we're ready, that we're serious. We need to put the things that God has implanted in our hearts into practice. You've heard enough preaching over the years. You're never going to hear anything different or better than what you've heard over the years. It's time to take something and wipe the dust off of it and begin to put it into practice in your life. It's time to get into a relationship with God. We're not double-guessing and second-guessing. Hold on, about that. Will that make God mad, or will that make so-and-so mad? And that's easier for some people to say than others. Some people, that they're born with a natural propensity to care less what anybody thinks, and they're going to do what they want to do. They don't care because they're self-lovers. And they'll trounce on you and everybody around you to get what they want. So this concept is somewhat easy for them. They have trouble putting themselves aside. They have trouble laying their ego aside. They have trouble humbling themselves. And they struggle with pride because that's their nature. And other people, their nature is to help people. They just get a joy from helping other people. Touching lives and encouraging people and making people happy and pleasing people. These people have a difficult time also serving God because they're so worried about what everybody's going to say, what everybody's going to think. Let's take our pride and our ego. And David said it, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Let's take our pride and our ego and all of that self-centeredness, and let's turn it on Jesus. And let's love him with a jealous love like we have loved ourselves. And let's turn that concern and desire to make people happy. Let's turn it on Jesus. So, and let's say, Jesus, I want to do whatever I can. I don't want to make you mad. If everybody in the world is mad at me, don't be mad at me. I want to please you more than anybody else. I'm here to tell you something. In the book of Proverbs, somewhere in there, it says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he will even make his enemies be at peace with him. I'm here to tell you, if you put God first, he'll take care of it. We don't have time to continue on here, but we need to please God. We need to learn what pleases God, and we need to make up our minds to do it no matter what. Matthew chapter 7, our last verse that we have for you today, verse 24, 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. I'm talking about unmitigated benefits of God. Storms of life are going to come to everybody. But when you're pleasing God, those storms will not destroy your house. When you are pleasing God, you will remain steadfast and sure, because your pleasure is not in the things of life. It's not in the relationships of life. But your priority is not in anything on this earth, but your priority is a spiritual mind and pleasing God. And you'll always see it. You'll always come out ahead. And God will take everything that is happening to you and bring it together for his good. But you have got to love him and please him with all of your heart and mind. Let's bow our heads together. Church, we need to make a commitment. We can come to the altar. If you'd like to do that, we can do that now. If you want to do that, I think that you would have already done it. We need to make a commitment today. Even if it's just a small one. Even if it's just a little thing. Oh, but I love to do that so much. Maybe you need to give up your favorite TV show. Maybe you need to spend a little less time on Facebook. Maybe you need to shut your phone off for a couple of hours and get your Bible out and get close to the prayer closet for a while. The world will still spin. The earth will come to an end, and everybody will still be there when you get done. Oh, I could go on and on and on here today. It's the small things, it's the little things that suck the life out of our walk with God. It's time that we prioritize Him again. In the name of Jesus, as they sing, why don't we just lift our hands right now and ask God to work in us His good pleasure, His good will. Oh, Lord Jesus, Thy will be done.